to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, well, let's open in prayer then. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet together today. We thank you for your word, for the truth that you've given to us. And we pray that as we study it together, you might teach us from it. We do pray for these different needs tonight, for those that are today, for those that are without propane, and maybe there are some without electricity. I don't know if that's still going on, but I just pray that you would be with them and the needs there. And we pray especially today for Rich and Joyce and Jim Carrier. Our prayer is that you would just take him home. We know that it's your timing that we have to be content with, but if it could be your will, we pray that you might just take him home to be with you and give Rich and Joyce the patience and the peace and the comfort that they need as they wait with him through this kind of difficult time. And we pray for this day that all that we do here might honor you in the services and in the meeting this afternoon, that you'd be honored in it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking a little bit about, for 4 weeks here, Lord willing, what I've entitled, Your Word is Truth. That's what Jesus said when he talked to the Father. He said, sanctify them through thy truth, or through thy word is truth. And so we're talking about that a little bit, primarily because, I mean, it's always important to talk about, but we live in a culture where the whole idea of truth is in decline. And when I say that, I'm not just talking Christian truth. I mean, it's really kind of strange. As a science person, even science is questioned. You guys, the scientists, you promised us world peace and all of this stuff through all your discoveries and the cure of all diseases. And world peace hasn't come and the cure of all diseases hasn't come. And so just in general as a culture, we're saying, I guess knowledge isn't all that's cracked up to be. And so the whole idea of truth is kind of waning. And hopefully you had a chance to read the little history thing I put out last week. And if you didn't get one or you need one, see me afterwards and I'll give you that. Because that kind of explains why they call some of this postmodern. We kind of feel like we're living in a modern age with all the technology and everything. But a lot of people are calling it postmodern because all that modern stuff didn't prove to be as advantageous as we thought it might be. But we're interested in the Scripture and the truth of Scripture. Now, the biggest Bible study part of this lesson today is on the back side. We're gonna try to go through the front side of this sheet really pretty quickly. There are no blanks to fill in. Some of the things on here I'll comment on, and some of them you can just read for yourself. But this is kind of just laying out the field so we can see what we're talking about. But according to the Scripture, truth exists. Truth can be known. And you say, well, obviously, some of this is going to sound really stupid to you, but you have to remember what I'm saying. There are people out there that don't believe there is anything. They're not just arguing about what the truth is. They don't believe there is any. And so the Bible, truth does exist. Truth can be known. And the comment I made there was, we can't know everything about everything. We can't know everything about God. We don't know everything about what God is doing. But we have the Bible as the revelation of God, of the parts of what God wants us to know that we can know. So we can know, for example, that God is a Trinity. That's a truth that we can know. But we don't know how that all works. Okay? So truth can be known. Truth can be communicated. We talked last week about what does truth mean. When you make a true statement, what we're saying is that's the way it actually is. You say the grass is green, you mean that if you went and looked at the grass, you would find that it's green. Now, these people, the strict postmodernists, don't even think that's a logical statement. That's how far gone they are. Because green is a word, not a color. The color is the color out there, but green is actually an English word, and so they get all tangled up in that, and so then communication goes right out the window. You can't even talk, hardly, except they still write books and sell them, and I don't understand that. When some of all this is denied, In other words, if we assume there's no such thing as truth, there are consequences. Some of them are within the church even. And I'm talking about the church, the wide church, not just our particular church. Some things that happen because of this. Authority is questioned. Because if there is no truth, then how can an authority, like a pastor or somebody, tell me what the truth is? If there is no truth, I shouldn't be listening to him or her or whatever they have in their church. Now, you have to understand that this is different from... There's always been rebellion, especially we think about young people, children growing up, that has to be trained out of them. But there's always been rebellion against authority. People don't like to have authorities. But this is a little bit different. It's got that rebellion in it, but it's also got the idea that they don't know any more than I know because there is nothing to know. So there's that part of it besides the rebellion part. I don't want to listen to them kind of thing. People then start looking into themselves for the answers rather than the only place I can find answers is within me because you don't have the truth. I don't really know the truth either. And so I might as well look within myself because my truth is as good as your truth. Because you can't really communicate things with me anyhow. Then personal opinion becomes the basis of belief. What's true is only true for me. Then interpretation of Scripture. Here's where it starts coming into the church. And here's a point I want to make. Some of us, in this lesson, you're going to be thinking about Roger's telling us about stuff that's out there. But we all live in that soup of stuff. And the older you are, probably the less you've been affected by it. The younger you are, the more you've been affected by it. But all of us have been affected by it in one way or another because we all listen to television, we all read things in the newspaper, and it comes out everywhere. Commercials, sports events, everything. It comes out little by little, and we're all indoctrinated a little bit. So here's where it starts coming into the church. Interpretation of Scripture becomes personal, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. Spiritual experience takes precedence over doctrine because it's internal. If I teach you a doctrine, I'm trying to tell you that this is what the truth is of Scripture. I become an authority figure in a way, and the Bible certainly is the authority figure. And so we try to tell you what the truth is from the Scripture, but if you don't believe in authority, then Roger doesn't have any more to say than anybody else has to say. So then what I feel inside, my spiritual experience, takes precedence. So you'll have even Christians saying, I don't really believe the Bible is right here because this happened to me and I know what God is doing in me. Even though it contradicts straight out what the Bible says. Okay? And maybe you can start relating to this. You've talked to people like that. And it starts to come in, even for us a little bit. Experience and emotion begin to lead the way. People tend to look for therapeutic solutions to meet their problems. You go to a Christian bookstore and you look at the bookshelves, the doctrine section is very small. The how to have a happy marriage, how to get out of bankruptcy, how to plan your finances, how to date and have courtship and all those kinds of things. That's big sections, how to do all that stuff. Because people want relief from the pain inside that they feel. Okay? And they feel pain inside because they're disconnected. Nothing in their world makes sense. Ruth and I were just talking on the way over. I was reading a book this week that when you watch commercials, none of the commercials are connected and they come at you very fast. And I'm not even talking about the fact that they're trying to sell you something. You can have a commercial that says, eat at this restaurant, and then in 15 seconds you're talking about buy this car, and then the next one is what you should take for your constipation, and then the next one is something else. And none of it is connected to each other. And people feel disconnected in life anyway, and that reinforces that. That says there's nothing connected about anything. And way when our kids were little, my wife saw this, everybody was saying how great Sesame Street was. And we're looking at, she especially was looking at Sesame Street, and she said, this is not good for kids. Because what are they doing? The color red for, 30 seconds, and then we're on to the number 5, and then the letter T, and then we're doing this over here and this over there. We wonder why kids have ADHD, and everything is disconnected, even from an educational program. So people tend to look for things that meet their needs. In the next paragraph I wrote here, some but not all of the reasons younger people are leaving churches are related to these issues. So some of the reasons are tied in with this. And then I have this comment. I think this is important as we go through this in the next couple of weeks. Sometimes there is a nugget of truth in these concerns. And in those cases, we need to examine ourselves and make necessary changes. Sometimes when somebody complains about something in the church or about people, there is a nugget of truth there. And we as Christians need to be careful when people say something in criticism, even if it wasn't said in the right way, we need to look at ourselves and see, is there a nugget of truth there? Because sometimes maybe they're coming at it totally from the wrong way, but there may be a nugget of truth within it somehow. Is this spot empty here?
Yeah.
Either there or here, whatever makes sense to you. Okay. All right, so there could be a nugget of truth in here. And I've read all kinds of books in the last 6 months talking about why younger people, and by younger I'm not talking teenagers, I'm talking in the 20s and so forth, why they're tending to leave and be discouraged with churches. And these are pretty typical. People are unloving and judgmental. Churches seem to think it's right about everything. There's no room for any doubts or any questions. Nobody lets us ask questions because everything's cut and dried. Routines are stodgy and perfunctory. You know those two words?
Explain them.
Stodgy? What does stodgy mean?
Stodgy, old-fashioned.
Stuffy, old-fashioned, yeah. Perfunctory.
Routine.
It's just going through a routine. It's mechanical. It's like a robot. What we want is real and authentic. Another thing they criticize us, the they here, is these people are saying this about us. We're the they. The church is the they. They just use the Bible as an encyclopedia, dissect it, improve things with it, but don't seem to really have life. It seems cold, and I wrote an additional note on here, it seems cold and scientific. We try to analyze God. Okay, now God is a Trinity, and God loves people. He's got justification, and we've got sanctification, and we analyze. And that is really bad to a postmodern mind, because you're trying to be scientific about the Bible. You're trying to, and all it is charts. Even if you get into the end times, especially when I was younger, we had end times charts. Did you have those too? Where you got the tribulation and the millennium, and we do like scientists do with the Bible. And so to the postmodern mind, that's like, oof. How do you know all that, and how can you make charts of it when it's supposed to be a living thing? So people, they complain about this kind of stuff. Uncaring attitude toward the poor. You guys just talk about stuff, but there's people in poverty out here, and you're not doing anything about them. Right-wing politics. There's a big trend now among quote-unquote Christian people to go for the political parties that seem to be trying to solve the poverty problems and the immigration problems and all of those problems, whereas the right-wing people, all you're interested is in big business and money and making yourselves rich. And so churches who align themselves with the fundamental churches that align themselves with the right in politics, they're just favoring money and big business or whatever, and they're not trying to really solve the problems. There are poor people in the world, and we're using up all our resources, and there's that whole kind of thing. They don't like that. Young people tend not to like that. Salvation, it's too absolutist. You're either saved or not. How can it be that cut and dried? Life is a journey. We grow, we learn, we develop. So we're more of a Christian 10 years from now than we are today, but it's not like yesterday I was lost, today I'm saved. So they don't like that. Kind of a sharp line. Church isn't really willing to realize the church's viewpoint changes. You guys are trying to make everything be straight lines, and it does change. The church, many of the churches used to support slavery. And all of a sudden, when slavery was out of the political favorability, then all of a sudden the church said, oh, that's right. Yeah, God's against slavery. And the same thing is going to happen to the gay rights thing. Right now you're against it. When you find out everybody's going to be for it, then you're going to change and say, that's right, I guess God isn't anti-gay after all. And so this all changes. And so you're trying to be absolute, and you don't realize that everything just changes. You changed about those things. You were wrong about slavery, and now you're wrong about this, too. You just don't know it yet. So that's the kind of stuff they're saying, okay? Then skip down to the next little paragraph area. The above list was more blatant, but here's some things we say even among ourselves sometimes that's got a little bit of this in it. People sometimes say, you can't judge me. Take care of your own life. I mean, you don't know what I'm going through. So when I make this decision to, you know, get divorced or to do this, whatever I'm deciding to do, you're trying to judge me and you don't know me. You don't know my situation, so you can't judge me. And so that's kind of a there's no absolute attitude there. I don't agree with your interpretation. I think Scripture is saying this. Now, there's partly that can be, there can be a true and a false. But there also can be, this last one I put down here. You're saying this about your interpretation of John 18. That's fine, but to me it's saying this. And then you've got that balance. He's not really right. I'm not really right. It doesn't really matter. Pardon?
Depends on how the individual sees it.
It depends on how the individual sees it. And we start accepting that because that's what our culture does. We're not like them in all the extreme ways, but we start picking that up ourselves. Sometimes people just have the attitude that they can do what they want and act like the Word of God has no bearing on what they do. Sometimes it's outright disobedience, but sometimes it's beliefs that that they just don't see the same things the same way other people see it. And then the last thing was I wrote at the bottom there a little bit of something about tolerance. You know, we seem to be intolerant. There's the idea now is that tolerance, you have to agree. Intolerance means you don't agree. But you need, when they say you must be tolerant of me and my point of view, what they mean is you have to agree. But my statement down here means that's not what tolerance means. If you and I agree on something, I don't say I tolerate your point of view. If we're actually in agreement, when do we tolerate what somebody else does or believes? When we disagree. We disagree. We probably in this room don't all agree on every little thing, but we tolerate each other. Right? We allow that. We don't kick you out of the church. We don't stop talking to you just because we disagree on some area. So we have tolerance one for another. But the culture now is trying to change that word, tolerance, to mean you have to agree with me. You can't have a different opinion than I do. Otherwise, you are intolerant. So I just want to bring you aware of that. You hear that all the time on the news and stuff like that and all these discussions that are going on. Ruth?
I just have one little point to add to that, and is that the whole idea of political correctness is part of the agenda to shut this thing up. Because we can't say what we believe because that's not politically correct with where we are as a culture.
Yeah, the politically correct speech, they're training us. They're training us to be quiet and mind our own business. And some of it can be about moral issues, which it is often, but sometimes it can just be political issues. You really shouldn't say anything about the new healthcare thing because there are people that really need it and you need to, you know, just, it's the law of the land, so just kind of, and you have that happening a lot. You shouldn't, it just brings strife. The decisions are made. Stop bringing strife into it, you know. So there's a lot of subtle things going on with that kind of stuff, and you have to be really careful about it. But we're here to see what the Word of God says. So that kind of lays the foundation of why this is an issue. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul is praising the Thessalonian people in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. So we need to receive the word as the word of God. We need to receive it as the word of God, because he says in this passage that it is as it is in truth. Now, even we as Christians, we need to think, you need to be convinced of this, and you need to tell yourself this all the time, because we do live in this culture. So when he says you're receiving it as it is in truth, you see the word truth there in the verse? You receive this message as it is in truth, the word of God. So now tell yourself what that means. When you hear the word of God, you are hearing the truth. But what does that mean? We already talked about what truth means. Truth means you're making a statement that matches what actually is. So what Paul is saying is that these words are the words of God. There is a God out there. There actually is a God out there, and these are his words. You have to be convinced of that. And not just let it be a little religious thing that you agree with. It's got to be like truth for everything. It's the word of God is the truth. The next one down. Turn to Romans 1. We're not going to be able to get to every passage as much as we are these, but this is important here. They're all important, but my time is limited. Let me fill in the blank for you first, and then we'll check the passage out. We need to understand that our problem is not therapeutic. It is rebellion. It is rebellion. Human beings have a problem. And the problem is not that our marriages aren't working well. It is not that we haven't managed our finances well. The problem with humanity is rebellion. That's the problem. God is not very much interested primarily. He is interested secondarily, but primarily he's not very much interested in how your marriage goes. He's not very much interested in how healthy you are. What is he interested in? Squelching the rebellion and bringing you into a relationship with himself. And if it takes pain and sickness and suffering to get you there, he's much more interested in that than he is in having you be pain-free. Okay? So the problem is not a therapeutic problem. It's a sin problem. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, the wrath of God, got to be a little picky here. When is the wrath of God coming? Look at the words of this first line. What does is revealed mean in time? Is revealed. Now. At the present time. So we're not talking about the wrath to come. We're talking about the wrath that is. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness has to do with how in our relationship with God. So it's more like our religious thoughts. And unrighteousness has to do with our morality. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, who are these people? Who's he talking about here? Because he's going to later on be talking about they in this passage. He's talking about all humanity. All humanity is here. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's the word truth too. What have we done? We've taken the truth and we've done what with it? Suppressed it. Pushed it down, okay? Because what may be known about God is manifest in them. In other words, in all people. For God has shown it to them. He has shown it to them, all people. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, not foggily seen, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's the they? All people. All people includes all of us. All people. Because although they, all of us, knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So what's the main crime? Not glorifying God as God and not being thankful. But became futile in their thoughts. What does that mean? Futile or vain. What does that mean?
Not worth
any, useless, empty. Does some of the descriptions I've taught about the way people think today kind of fit in that? Become vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So the wrath of God is revealed right now, is revealed against us, people, that have done these things. Therefore, what happened? Already past tense. Therefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So because we as human beings did not give God thanks, because we did not glorify Him as God, we suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, God gave us over. That's the judgment of God already visiting us as human beings. Who exchanged, verse 25, who exchanged the truth, there you have it again, the word truth, the truth of God for the lie, not a lie, the lie. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So we worship the creature. Primarily in our culture, which creature do we worship? We don't make statues primarily anymore. Which creature do we worship? Ourselves. Okay? So what happened? For this reason, God gave them up. That's past tense. It's already happened. For that reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's another step, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's what human beings do. We get God out of the way. Not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. How many times has it said God gave them up? God gave them over. You see the progression? God is actively judging. Sometimes we think our country is so immoral and we've got so many immoral lifestyles going on now. God is going to judge us for that. And He will. But the problem is that we're not seeing as Christians is that that is the judgment. It has come. The fact that that's going on is God's judgment because we gave up God earlier and so He gave us up. Okay? He gave us up. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Oh, we had all those bad sins, but now we have whispering. What are whisperers? Gossipers. We don't do all those other things, but maybe we whisper. I don't know. Covetousness. I have trouble with covetousness. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boaster. Oh, pride. Oh, they put proud in the middle of all that bad stuff? Boasters in the middle of all that bad stuff, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. See, children are disobedient to you. That's a result of all of this collapse that God allowed. Undiscerning. Do we have a problem with that sometimes? Maybe. Untrustworthy. That's kind of common. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Now, there were no chapter markings in the old, when the thing was written, so look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you, that's me and you, are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So anytime we criticize or judge, now there's proper judgment according to Scripture, but I'm just talking about the point that he's making here. When we start pointing fingers and say, yeah, you immoral, yeah, you, you know, strange behaving lifestyle person, he says, whoever you are that do that, you are under that same exact judgment, because you who judge another person in any of those areas do exactly the same thing. Those persons are immoral in a certain way. I'm a whisperer and a covetous backbiter, maybe. You know, that it all is the same in God's mind. So, we need to understand that the problem, our problem is not a therapeutic issue. We don't need more sermons on how to feel better and how to solve all our marriages. We need to deal with the sin problem and the rebellion. Our fist is like this in God's face. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's the human tendency. Now, if we're saved by grace, we've got the forgiveness there. But our human nature is, I don't want to do it God's way. We're going to go through a bunch of these real fast. Now, we're not going to spend that much time in Scripture. Next line down. We can know nothing about God except what He reveals. We're dependent on God to reveal Himself to us through His Word, through nature, whatever. The next one down, no one naturally seeks the true God. There are no seekers. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one, Romans 3:11 says. If somebody is seeking, they're usually seeking a God who's of their own making, because they're hollow inside. But they want something to solve the ache. But they don't want the God of the Bible. They want some God who's going to solve my ache and let me do what I want to do. So they're seeking generally, but they're not seeking God. No one seeks for God. The world in its wisdom does not know God. Therefore, God uses preaching. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. Through the foolishness of preaching. Because the world in its wisdom did not know God, God uses the foolishness of preaching. That goes against what some of the younger people want. We want a talk. We want to sing for 40 minutes, have a 5-minute talk, and help us feel better about life, and we can go home. The Bible says, because we don't know God, we need preaching. We need something solid. Scripture does not have a private interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20. Scripture does not have a private interpretation. The idea that we can have a Bible study together, and then we can study a passage, and Paul Schindeldecker can say, here's what that verse means to me. And I can say, this is what the verse means to me. And Diana says, well, I'm a little bit different than you guys because I'm a woman. This is what it means to me. And that all three of those are equivalent is not true. All three could be wrong, but if they're all different, all three could be wrong, and the right interpretation could be out here, or Paul might be right, then the rest of us are wrong.
I can assure you that's the one that it is.
Right. Now,
we're talking about pride.
There can be, yeah, right. And there can be, and there we shouldn't really have arguments per se, but if you have people together that have the belief that there's only one truth, then you can have good and sometimes bad arguments about who is right. And then there's pride can come in there and all of that. So I'm not advocating for those kind of fights. But the whole idea is that it's really nice. None of us fight because it's all the same. You have your idea. I have my idea. We don't have any idea what God says. And we have to find out what God says. There is no private interpretation. Scripture means what Scripture says. And we can argue about what that is. And we can all be wrong, and somebody else can be right. We have to have a certain amount of humility. But humility is not the same as saying, I don't think there's a right interpretation. Let's just all agree to have different interpretations. That's not humility. Okay? Humility, we don't have to argue in pride, but there is such a thing as truth here. And the next verse down, the next line down, God does give the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Holy Spirit to give us understanding, but He doesn't have multiple interpretations. Well, in this passage, the Holy Spirit told me that this is the meaning. we start throwing God into it, see, to emphasize that I'm probably right. And Paul says, well, the Holy Spirit led me to this idea. Well, the Holy Spirit's the same person. So the Holy Spirit's not going to take the Word of God and tell Paul it means one thing and me it means something different. We would have a schizophrenic Holy Spirit then. Okay? And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. But you see, if you say that very strongly, that we've absorbed enough of this stuff that it almost feels like that's not really quite right. We should be allowed to have our opinions. There's certain, even in me, I can feel it a little bit that it sounds kind of dogmatic what I'm saying. Because we've picked up a little bit of this as we go along. God has given us pastors and teachers to equip the saints. So there are such things as pastors and teachers. Some churches want to have no pastors and no teachers. Let's just all share our ideas. You can have multiple pastors, multiple elders, but there's an authority structure there and a teaching of the word. But the whole idea of we just have a Bible study. That's our church. We just have a Bible study. We all share our opinions and we all pray together and we go home. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The truth is that God, who really is out there, wants there to be pastors in a church. So if you're going to start a Bible study and turn it into a church, there will be pastors because that's what God wants. And as much as anybody in the modern era says, let's just have a Bible study, they are wrong. Because God, who is out there, said there will be pastors and there will be teachers. And that's the way the real God is. God has given us authorities. The postmodern people don't like authorities because that means those people are right or have the not necessarily right. They have the authority to make you do things. And according to the Bible, God has given us authorities, government, husbands, fathers, church leaders, whom we are to obey and follow. The God who is actually there, the truth of the way He structured things is He has given us government. And one place I saw it was convicting. I'm supposed to be thankful for the leaders. And there are times in our history when I'm not so thankful for leaders. Sometimes more so, sometimes less so. But God said to be thankful for them. That's the God who spoke the truth, right? So I've got to listen to that. Knowing God is directly related to our receiving of the Word. John 4:6 talks about that. Our receiving of the Word. We need to avoid teaching the commands of men as though they were from God. And here's where the division comes. What God says is true. But what God doesn't say, we don't know. We have to do our own thing. We need to avoid teaching the commands of men as though they were from God. Jesus said that, Matthew 15:9. Now, here's where I think we sometimes fall into this trap. We make up preferences, which we're allowed to have. Churches can have preferences, families can have preferences, but sometimes we're not clear enough to make sure that younger people, different generations, understand where those preferences came from and that they are preferences and not scripture. Okay? And the church has the right to have that. A family has the right to have that. We had rules in our house that we thought were wise, but had nothing to do with, I shouldn't say it had nothing to do, but they weren't in the Bible. That you have to do this a certain way. But they were the Toonstra way of doing it. And you all have your ways of doing things. Faith Baptist Church has some ways that we have of doing things. Okay? And we have to make sure that people understand that that's not, it's not in the Bible, but a church has the right to do that. When we, those of us who are going to teach or stand on the platform, the leadership has asked the men to wear ties. Well, it's not in the Bible that you have to wear a tie. And you might get in an argument with a young person. It's not in the Bible. Well, it's not. That's right. And a person with a tie on is no more spiritual than a person without a tie on. In fact, one man I knew one time, I talked to him about, where's your tie for church? Just, we were just kind of kidding with each other. And he said, I would never wear a tie to church. That has awful, awful origins. And he started explaining to me why people started wearing ties. Men started wearing ties in the first place. And I had no idea that there was a bad, from his point of view, origin. And he thought I was being offensive because I wore a tie. So, I mean, you know, that's a perception issue. But a church has a right to say, just, I mean, people, used car salesmen have ties. The guys at the Art Van.
IRS.
Pardon?
IRS.
The IRS. They wear ties. The people at Art Van that try to sell you furniture and follow you around the whole store, they wear ties, right? At least they used to last time I was there. And so a church can have that preference if they want to. That's not saying it's in the Bible. So we need to help our younger people understand that. Things that are the difference between the teachings of men and the teachings of God. In areas not specifically commanded by Scripture, we're to allow people to act according to their own conscience. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And sometimes we take the things we believe in, we lift them up on a pedestal, and then we say other people need to have that same standard. Now, when I was growing up, Christians and Baptists and Bible church people were never allowed to go to movies. And now Christians go to movies quite regularly. So you can't take a rule like that and lift it up and say, well, I never, to hear that a board member's son went to a movie. Oh my goodness. Well, that's not in the Bible. So you have to, in all those kinds of areas, if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, you have to allow other people to have their own consciences and allow people to be fully convinced in their own mind. You be fully convinced in yours, and they need to allow you. That's what Romans 14 and 15 talks about. The one who maybe has a stricter rule needs to be patient with and allow the person who has not so strict a rule. We're not talking about things that are Bible commands. We're talking about gray areas. And the person who has the non so strict rule shouldn't be trying to look down on the guy who's got a stricter rule and say, well, that's crazy. Why do they do that? That's pretty stupid. You know, you can't have that kind of friction among Christians. You've got to allow people to have their personal preferences and give them freedom to do that. And we have to make that clear to young people so they don't really... Because if we go around, let's take movies as the example. If we go around, a certain segment of us go around talking about people that go to movies or whatever, make it sound like they're less of a Christian and whatever, might they not get the idea that we think that's in the Bible somewhere? Mm-hmm. And or that somehow, even if it's not in the Bible, it certainly is almost in the Bible, so that it should be obvious to everybody what the rule is. And it gives people a wrong thing to be frustrated about. We have enough actual stuff to be frustrated about, because this is what God wants us to do. You know, we need to be careful not to make artificial barriers. So hopefully that's helpful. The next two Sundays, Lord willing, what we want to do next week, we want to talk about some things about Bible interpretation. The Bible gives some specific commands that I haven't seen hardly anybody in this church follow. And how do we know? The Bible says all of you women should have a hat on. Why don't we do that here? I'm not going to argue about that point, but just saying we pick and choose, don't we? And the young people are going to catch you on that. Another command is, I want the men, when they pray, to lift their hands. That's a commandment. Men should pray with their hands uplifted. And we hardly ever do that. When pastor prays, when I pray, I never lift my hands in front of a group like this. And I've heard people in the ushers and other people that pastor calls on, they never lift their hands. We disobey that rule. How do we know what rules we have to obey and what rules we don't have to obey? And we want to talk a little bit about that. And then the last Sunday, we want to talk a little bit about how do you take what we've talked about and how do you actually talk to a person who's kind of this other philosophy and try to make things make sense? Because it's kind of hard. Let's close in prayer quickly and then we'll... Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. I pray that we've interpreted it correctly today. I just pray that you'd help us as we seek to be able to relate to others who may not think the same way we do, and be able to help get the gospel across in ways that make sense. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.